talking about Baptist distinctives. And we use the acrostic Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, Baptist. Now, by no means is this an exhaustive study of the of our faith, but this is a easy way for you to know the distinctives that the group called Baptist have always held. Okay, now I say again, always, there's been a lot of different groups that have been called Baptist and Anabaptist. Of course, there's all kinds of Baptists today. I mean, there's more kinds of Baptists than I can probably even name. But the largest group of Baptists are Southern Baptists. Then there's Independent Baptists. Actually, the Independent Baptists, I've heard that there are about 14,000 Independent Baptist churches in the United States. So that's a lot. So praise the Lord for that. But Independent Baptists, and there's Northern Baptists, there's General Baptists, there's the regular association. Well, that's the same thing as general. There's Missionary Baptists. There's all kinds of different Baptists. Okay, so, but in general, okay, in general, the Baptists, the group known as the Baptists today, again, which has been called different names in history, that they have always held to at least these eight different doctrines, okay, or beliefs. And so when someone asks you, again, you know, what is the difference between the Baptist church and the Muslim? Now, the Baptist church, of course, is not, you know, the Muslim is one of the major religions of the world, the Baptist. And again, I've mentioned this, but I'll mention it to you again. According to the world, all the different religions can be boiled down into five, according to what I've read in literature. And they condense them down to five: Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Those are the five major religions. And then, of course, somebody just asked me the other day. Oh, it was the police officer I was riding with the other day. He said his mother was a Catholic. And he asked me, he said, isn't that Christian? And so I explained to him, you know, what I just told you about the different religions. And in Christianity, of course, is put about everything. I mean, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Mormons, the JWs, they put about everything inside of there. So we know the difference between being a Christian, a child of God, and not being a Christian. Okay, so anyway, but somebody asks you, what's the difference between a Baptist and a Muslim? Well, I don't know everything about the Muslims, everything that they believe. I know some things, but I am real familiar with the Baptist church. I mean, with what we believe as the Baptist. And I think I could explain some of the differences between the Muslim faith also. But again, we've always held to these things. B stands for biblical authority. A for the autonomy of the local church. P for the priesthood of the believer. Now we'll start here tonight. And that is with T, which stands for two offices, pastor and deacon. Now, there are only two offices that are actually mentioned in the scriptures. Now, we have more officers of the church, if you would. We have, and it's okay to do this. The scripture doesn't forbid this. We have Brother David Dean as our trustee. Okay, and that's okay to have an officer of the church named trustee. The superintendent of the Sunday school. Now, we don't actually have one of those, but when you get, you know, fairly large, then you usually have a superintendent of Sunday school, somebody that will kind of head up all the different departments. And that's okay to do that. But there are actually only two offices, we believe, that are mentioned in the scripture, that being that of pastor and that of deacon. Okay, those are the only two offices mentioned. Now, we'll read some scriptures here about that. And let me just mention this. The office of pastor is also referred to as the word elder. It's also referred to as the word bishop. Okay, so those words are used synonymously in the scriptures. Okay, now let's look at some verses here to look at what I just said. Let's start off at Philippians. And again, we're not going to look at every single verse there is in the whole Bible about this. This is just kind of a brief survey, I guess, or something like that. Brief teachings about what we believe, just so that you'll, and I've mentioned these before, but I want you to know where they're found in the scriptures. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Okay, now there, that word bishops is also used as the same term as pastor. Okay, Acts chapter number 6, 1 through 7. This is the office of a deacon. We're just kind of going to go back and forth here. Acts chapter number 6, 1 through 7. We've already looked at this, so we'll just read it again here. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, let me just mention this. This is after the church had lots and lots and lots of people in it. Okay? So, I know Miss Margie, when Brother Jason Adams left, Miss Margie one day said, with tears in her eyes, "What are we going to do? We don't have a deacon anymore. We got to have a deacon." And Jason's left. And she was serious. Well, the truth is, we don't have to have a deacon. I'll tell you the rule. Now, it's not a written down rule, but it's the rule that I guess preachers are taught in Bible college, and it's kind of a rule to go by, a standard to go by. But a lot of churches use this rule. For every 100 members, the church elects one deacon. And that's how a lot of churches operate. So we're not at 100 members yet. Amen. And so, and I know this. I know some churches that have several hundred people in it, and they don't have any deacons. So, I think a deacon is a scriptural office, for sure. But, again, they did not have any deacons until they had a lot of members, and until they actually had so many people in the church that the apostles just could not take care of all the needs in the church. And that's why they elected these men as deacons. They were to help the pastor, they were to help the apostles here in the ministry. That's what a deacon is. He's a helper. A deacon is not the pastor. And I know this. And some of you have been saved a long time. Some of you have been in some churches where you understand what I'm talking about. There are churches around America where the pastor is not in charge of the church. I mean, he doesn't run the church. He is a figurehead only, because a board of deacons runs the church. They tell the pastor what to do, when to do it, what he can do, what he can't do. That's not scriptural. The deacons were elected to help these men, not to run the church. Brother Bill Avender told me a story not long ago about somebody that he knows that went to a church, and that church had asked him to come and candidate for the church, at least look at taking the church over. And when that gentleman got there, he found, now there weren't very many people in the church, but he found out that again, I don't know how many people, but there weren't very many, but the tradition of that church had been that the deacons are the ones that run the church. They're the ones that say who can join the church and who can't, and they're the ones that say yes or no. That's not how it's supposed to be. The deacons are helpers. Now, I know this. I've been around some godly men. I mean, they're deacons and they're godly men, and their desire is to be a blessing to the pastor, to help him, and to be a blessing to the church. For example, I use this as an example because we have a good example 90 miles away from us, Lancaster Baptist Church. Brother Paul Chapel is a great example of this. The deacons there, they do a lot of things in the church. They're, for every one deacon that they have, each one of those deacons is assigned three widow ladies in the church to look after and to visit and to make sure they're taken care of and see if they have needs. Well, that's a good idea. Because, see, that's what a deacon is supposed to be. The pastor can't take care of, you know, all the people that they have and all their needs and know everything about everybody. So he's organized his deacons in a way that they can be like an arm or an outreach representing the pastor and representing the church. And that's a blessing. That's how it's supposed to work. That's exactly what they did right here. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude, the disciples, unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, they were not saying that that's beneath us to take care of that. That's not what they're saying. They were saying we need to put our focus and our efforts on the Word of God, on preaching it and studying it and praying, and not take our emphasis off of that and put it on trying to take care of all the needs in the church. They were not saying those needs were beneath them. They were simply saying if they left the priorities that they had, they would not be able to spend time in the Word of God and praying like they needed to guide the church. So they needed some help. And I like this. The Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. I like that. These leaders of the church worked with the members of the church. They did not try to be dictators. They did not try to cram this thing down their throat. They met with the people and they said, "Look ye out among you, seven men." In other words, you know the people. You know who's spiritual, who's not spiritual. And so they chose from amongst themselves these seven men. And the Bible says that saying pleased the whole multitude. That's the way it's supposed to work. That God has put a man in as a pastor. He's the under-shepherd. He is the one that will give an account of the church, the Bible says, and how he's preached and how he's led the church. But it's a blessing when the pastor, understanding his position and his role in the plan of God, it's a blessing when the pastor doesn't try to become a dictator and doesn't try to, just never have any contact with the people. I know of a church, that's a good-sized church, where one of the deacons told me that, and this was later on, this was some years ago, and I don't even know where we were at, but something had happened in that church financially, and the deacon said this: "The pastor doesn't ever talk to us about nothing. He never talked to us about finances. We don't ever know what's going on." Well, that's not how it should be. Okay, they're at Brother Chapel's place. He has a meeting every month. Now, they have several deacons. I think they have, I don't know, between 30 and 40, something like that. And every month, he and the deacons meet. They go over the finances. They go over all kind of church business. That's good policy. That's good to do that. Now, those deacons there understand that Brother Chapel is the pastor, and they understand their position of helping the pastor as he leads the congregation, as he gets direction from the Lord. But when everything works together, then the work of God is going to continue, and God's going to be able to bless that. When the pastor tries to, when he steps out of line and tries to be a dictator, and by that I mean has this attitude, it's my way or the highway. I have seen pastors like that. I've seen pastors where you couldn't go in and talk to them about things. And I've seen pastors where the people in the church are scared to death to even talk to the guy because they're afraid they're going to get their head bit off. I don't want to be a pastor like that. I don't think that's how it ought to be. Amen? I am here as the under-shepherd, and I want the Lord to tell me what he wants for our church, and then I want to be able to convey that to you in a way where you're going to get excited by knowing this is what the Lord wants us to do. And that's exactly what happened right here. Amen. And when the deacons recognize their position and the pastor recognizes his position and the congregation recognizes their position and everybody works together, then the work of God is going to continue on and God's going to be able to bless that. And that's what you see right here. Okay. And I think that's important for everyone to understand. So we see that they did. They chose them out, seven men. Then verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. In other words, they wanted to make sure that they had the blessing of the apostles on these men. And then when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And again, that was just signifying that the church was giving these men the authority to fulfill this position that God was putting them in. And this was confirmation that we believe as a church that these men are the ones that are to fulfill this office of a deacon. Okay, so that's what that means. Then it says, look at verse 7. And again, all this worked. God's wanted to put all this together. And it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, this is a blessing, because the apostles, they were the men, of course, that Jesus Christ chose to lead the church, to carry on his work. They couldn't do it all. They asked the congregation, you pick out seven men. They did that. They picked out men that were full of the Holy Ghost, were full of faith. The apostles were in agreement with that. They ordained them. And the Bible says that the church continued. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. You see, when we do it the way that God wants it done, then God's work won't be hindered. God's work will be helped. And so this office of the pastor and the deacon are offices to help the work of Christ. All right. And then 1 Timothy chapter number 3 lays out the qualifications for pastors and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You can look over there if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that is a pastor. So in other words, if somebody actually has a desire to be a pastor, well, praise the Lord, that's good. I can tell you this, if we have young men in our church, like one of these young men, as they're growing up, if they say to me, Pastor, I think that God might be calling me to preach because I sure do have a desire to pastor a church one of these days. Well, they are desiring a good work. And I'll be honest with you, when you folks call me pastor, I mean, that is a humbling thing to me. It is a great privilege to be called pastor. But what a humbling thing. I mean, you are saying, you know, I mean, it just makes me realize what an awesome responsibility I have. I'm your pastor. And of course, my wife and I love you folks, and we pray for you, and we want the best for you, and we want the church to grow. But man, what a privilege to be called a pastor. What a privilege. So, it's a privilege here, and it's a good work. Then number 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of, now, by the way, that does not mean sinless, because none of us are. You know, pastors are going to make mistakes, you know that? Pastors are going to say things they shouldn't say. Pastors are going to, they're not going to be perfect. So it's a blessing when folks understand that, okay? That doesn't mean we're supposed to be perfect, but it means we are supposed to have a testimony and we're supposed to have a lifestyle to where folks cannot accuse us rightly about things that go against the Word of God, what we're doing. It says then, a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, that's about the pastor. Here are the qualifications for a deacon. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there's the two offices, according to Scripture. That being the office, it says there, if any desire the office of a bishop, that's pastor. If any, and then it goes on and talks about the office of a deacon. And that's the only two offices you see in the Scripture. And so we as Baptists have always held to the belief that according to the Scripture, there's only two offices in the church. Okay? And, of course, that goes against a lot of the mainstream religions that have all kinds of different offices that they say are scriptural. All right? Now, that's T. So we have B, biblical authority. A, autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believer. T, two offices, that of pastor and deacon. Number five would be I, and that stands for individual soul liberty, which simply means this. We believe that each person must make a personal decision of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that we can't do something for somebody else in order for them to be saved. We believe it is an individual decision. I have to repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Savior if I am to be saved and go to heaven. I can't do it on behalf of somebody else. Okay, I cannot baptize my child so that what I am doing here will make my child go to heaven. No, that child has to, when he gets to the age of accountability, when he gets to the point where he realizes right from wrong, then that child needs to make a decision himself or herself to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we believe it's an individual responsibility, individual soul liberty. We've always believed that. Romans chapter number 10, if you would. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. And I hope you understand that a lot of people have given their lives for believing the things that we're talking about right here. They've literally given their life for these same things that we're talking about. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever, any individual that by repentance and faith comes to Christ will be saved. But we believe that every individual has to make that decision for himself. Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm not now, as a pastor, I'll give an account of the church according to the Scriptures. I'll give an account. Now, I'm not going to give an account for you individually. I don't want you to get confused at what I'm saying here. I guess it's best just to say this. As the pastor, I'm going to give an account of how I conducted myself in the office of the pastor. In other words, did I preach the Word of God like God wanted me to do? Did I tell you, thus saith the Lord? Okay, I'm not going to stand there in your place at the judgment seat of Christ, you not having to come your own self. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to say. We're all going to be there individually. As the pastor of the church, and again, you can read the Old Testament, God got upset with the pastors that did not do what they were supposed to do as the pastor of the church. I don't want to stand there and say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I just didn't tell them, you know, what you had to say. I thought it might make them mad or something. Well, it might. But I still want to tell you, and that's why I want to make sure I'm telling you what the Lord wants you to hear, because I don't want to preach my opinions, and I sure don't want to get in the flesh while I'm preaching, because my opinions don't matter. It's the Word of God that matters. And that's what, as your pastor, I want to try to get across to you. So, we are going to stand, each of us, before the Lord, bow our knees, and we're going to give an account of ourself. Okay? So that's where we get this belief of individual soul liberty. Now, S stands for separation of church and state. We as Baptists have always believed in the separation of church and state. That simply means this. And, of course, there's lots of confusion about that today. And that term is, boy, it's thrown out a lot and used for all kinds of things today. But that simply means the state, we believe, should not have the power to intervene in the free expression of religious liberty. That's what we believe. Okay? And we've always believed that. This is not something new. It's not some new issue that's just come to the forefront in the last 100 years. We've always believed that. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21. Matthew 22 and verse 21. Now, I know that you can get in a lot of discussions about what I'm talking about right now, and you can get a lot of people really upset, and even Christian folks, about what I'm talking about right here. But we believe, and we always have believed, that the government should not be trying to come in here and tell us what we can do and what we can't do. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21 says, "They say unto him, Caesar's." Now, again, well, I guess this is the tribute money, okay? I guess we need to go down to verse 19. "Show me the tribute money," is what the Lord said. "And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." So in other words, the government is one entity, and the church is another entity. The things of God. We're supposed to render unto Caesar those that are Caesar, and unto God those things that are God. And if we'll keep those separate, then things are going to work a whole lot better. What is the government trying to do today? I mean, the government's telling, you know, churches what you can preach, what you can't preach. I just heard, who told me that? Somebody just told me that a preacher or I think it's a pastor, just got arrested. Was that you, Drew, telling me about it? A pastor just got arrested? Yeah, Springfield where? Did you read it? You're not sure what state? Okay. But he got arrested for preaching on the street. Right? Okay. Well, that is one example. I mean, there are cities in America where they have said that it is illegal to knock on doors in this city. And by the way, the United States Supreme Court has upheld the fact that in America, you have the religious freedom to knock on people's doors and give them gospel literature. I mean, the United States Supreme Court has upheld that religious freedom, and let's pray that they keep it up. Amen. But, I mean, there's always something that is the devil's trying to do to interfere with the work of God. But we've always believed in the separation of church and state. Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 29. Well, we better go back up a little bit, maybe 27. Of course, this is after they had, this is the persecution here. After they had come before after they told them that they could not preach anymore in the Lord's name, couldn't do what they were doing anymore. Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's very, very important that we understand that. Okay, we have to obey God. If the government passes a law that forbids us doing something that God commands us to do, we've got to obey the Lord. That's Acts chapter 5. Yes, Matthew was in chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 5. And that's very, very important there. The government, the official said, you can't preach in this man's name. You can't fill this. You can't preach and teach this doctrine. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, does that mean we don't have to obey the government? No, that's not what it's talking about. You know, you understand that God established the institution of government. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Drew and I visited a man the other day that said, this man's not saved. And he said this, you know what my favorite Bible verse is? I said, no, sir, what? He said, Genesis 9:6. I've never had anybody tell me that before. But anyway, that's what he said. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So that's government there. I mean, that's the authority of the government to execute the, I'm not talking about executing people there. I'm talking about to do what God wants them to do, has ordained them to do. So that doesn't, because we're supposed to obey God, doesn't mean that we are not supposed to obey the government. The speed limits, different speed limits around here, but on China Lake, I think some places is 25, maybe 35, 45, something like that. If you're doing 60 in the place where it's 35 and the policeman stops you, you can't say, well, I'm a child of God and I'm to obey God rather than men. He says, good, and here's your ticket right here. And you make sure and be at the judge's place and you tell him your story. That's not going to hold up in court. It's not going to hold up in court. Because that does not, I mean, obeying the speed limit does not violate the Word of God. Okay? And then you go over to, of course, Romans chapter number 13. And you see what God says about government. Now, again, some people don't like what I'm talking about right now, but this is what the Bible says. And we, as Baptists, have always believed in the separation of church and state. Romans chapter number 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I think it'd be good for our government to read this, don't you? Then it says, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for consciousness' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So God has established the institution of government. God has established the institution of the church. And if the government will stay in their boundaries, and the church will continue to do what the Lord tells them to do according to this book, they ought to work together. Amen? And the government ought to protect the church in allowing the church to do what God wants us to do. So, we believe in separation of church and state. Then T, the second T, we believe in two ordinances. We don't believe in sacraments. We believe in two ordinances. Those things that have been ordained of the Lord for the church, those two are baptism and the Lord's table or communion or the Lord's Supper. It's called all three of those things. We believe these ordinances have no part in salvation and only serve as pictures of what Christ did for us. Look at Matthew chapter number 28, verse 19. I think this is familiar, but let's look at it. Matthew chapter number 28, verse 19, because it talks about one of these ordinances, that of baptism. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So there, that is an ordinance given to the church to baptize those that receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And let's read here verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So there are other verses. We'll just read those too. But there are, but it's very plain that these are the two ordinances, the commandments that the Lord gave the church in order to observe his death, his burial, his resurrection. Okay? And that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, again, we don't believe in sacraments. The church, the Catholic Church has, and there's over a billion Catholics in the world, they have seven sacraments that they say that you have to keep, and, you know, you have to do all those things, but yet those things are not scriptural. Okay? We believe that these are the two ordinances that the Lord gave the church, and that we are to observe these things until the Lord's coming. Then lastly of all, the last S stands for separation and personal holiness. Separation and personal holiness. In other words, that means we believe that Christ's ultimate sacrifice demands our complete consecration. And we desire that our daily living would reflect the holiness of our great God. That's what that means. Separation from the world. In other words, well, let me just read it from the scriptures here. Let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new man in Christ Jesus. We are a new creature. We are to put all those old things away, and we are to act like that we are a believer now. We are to live holy lives and not live according to the way that we used to live. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. This is a Bible teaching that is not real popular. And the truth is, there's a lot of churches where you don't hear much preaching about separation and holy living, but it is found in the Bible. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to separate those things that are against Christ, or those things that would be displeasing to the Lord, and we are to separate ourselves unto those things that would be pleasing to Christ. This is very important when new converts get saved. For example, again, I'm hopefully going to be through this ministry of being a chaplain. My desire is to be able to minister to these police officers. The police officer I rode with the other night, that's the second time I've ridden with him, been with him quite a bit, several hours each time. And, the police officers, they have one of the highest divorce rates of any occupations in America. They have a very high suicide rate, and they have a lot of problems. They deal with garbage and just junk of the world. They deal with bad people all the time. I mean, they deal with negativity almost all the time, and that really affects them. You know, they have wives and kids, and yet I'm telling you, you can't even imagine some of the things that goes on. But my desire is that I can minister to them and help them. Well, the police officer I rode with the other night, the Lord just kind of opened the door, and I asked him if they went to church anywhere, and he says no. He said, I'm not an atheist, but I'm agnostic. If there is a supreme being out there somewhere, if there is, that's what he said. I'm thinking, man, in your line of work, boy, that's a dangerous thing. I mean, you can be killed any time, any call, and to believe that. And then he said, and my wife, she is a pagan or a Wicca. She that's how he said it. She's a pagan or a Wicca or something like that, he said. And I'm thinking to myself, these folks need the Lord. That's what they need. They need Jesus Christ. I mean, a fine citizen, obviously. A police officer, was a Marine for 8 years, fought all around the world. Now he's serving us here. His shift, most of the times at night while we're sleeping, he's out there protecting us so we can sleep. And I'm thinking, man, boy, these people need to be saved. They really, really do. So that's my desire. And the reason I said that is because when folks do get saved from, you know, people have all kind of different backgrounds, they've done all kind of different things. But when we tell them, now you need to get rid of this and you need to stop doing this and you ought to stop doing this, you have to replace that with something. So now that you're not going to listen to rock music anymore, what you can do is you can fill that place there with good Christian music, music that will honor the Lord. And then when you get rid of that sin, here's what you can do. You can come to instead of going to the bar on Friday night and fighting and playing pool, you can come to the family fun night we have once a month or however often we have it. You come to men's prayer meeting. You can come to our services every Wednesday night. So we are supposed to separate from, but at the same time, we're supposed to separate unto those things of the Lord. And we believe that. Then I'll finish with this. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16 says, 1 Peter 1:16 says this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have always believed in separation. How did I say that? Separation and personal holiness. We believe that we are to live lives that are holy lives and lives that would be separate from the world and separate unto the things of God. Now, again, that's not an exhaustive list of all the things that the Baptists believe, but that is a good, brief kind of explanation of these things that we believe. And if you will memorize those things, and you'll memorize a couple of verses, at least the references to them, then somebody, when they ask you, well, what's the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist? You might not know everything the Methodists believe, but you can say this. Well, here's what we believe as Baptists. And you might not be able to quote the Scriptures, but you can at least go to it and show them why you believe what you believe. So we believe in biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, two offices, that of being pastor and deacon, individual soul liberty, separation of church and state, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and separation and personal holiness. And that acrostic spells Baptists. So, and you know one of the reasons I want you to know that? Because I was in the ministry. I went to Bible college, and I was in the ministry. Now, I'm not going to blame it on the Bible college, because I worked full-time, too, and then went to Bible college. So, in my notes, as I look back, I have squiggly lines sometimes where I went to sleep as I was writing, and whew, there's a line down through there. So maybe I missed it somewhere. But I know this. It was years after being in the ministry before I even really knew why I was a Baptist. I mean, it was a long time before I heard this right here. So I want you to be able to know why you are what you are. And I want you to be able to know that from the Scriptures. Amen. Well, God bless you and thank you for coming. I hope you have a good week and hope that you'll be back on Wednesday night. I mentioned the other night that we were finished with Acts 14. Actually, we have a couple more verses just to cover real quick. Then we'll be in Acts 15. That's the council there at the church at Jerusalem. So let's all stand. I'll have Miss Vicki just play one verse of invitation. If God spoke to your heart sometime during the message about something, I'd like to give you just a chance to respond. So Miss Vicki will just play one stanza, and if the Lord spoke to your heart, then you can have an opportunity to respond to the Lord.